And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his fingers on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and take it and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place. With water in the holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offerings and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering, the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priests shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. You shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes and the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And then he goes on in the 17th chapter to talk about the holiness of blood. And how they're to deal with the animals that they sacrifice, even for food. And they were not to eat the blood because God gave the blood for them as a very, very sacred thing. He gave the blood to make atonement for them. He says in the 17th chapter, we'll start at verse 10. Whatever man of the house of Israel, a stranger who dwells among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. All throughout the sacrificial system, we see blood. We see blood all throughout the Torah. Over and over again, the shedding, the sacrifice of animals, the shedding of innocent animals for the sins of God's people. To me, one way in doing that, God is letting us know how offensive sins really are, how grievous they are in his sight, that an animal who is innocent and perfect in every way has to be sacrificed to make atonement for you so that your relationship is restored. That it's just not a matter of just saying, I'm sorry, but there needs to be blood shed. In modern Judaism, as they have to wrestle with the fact there is no temple, how do you make atonement? And some of you who are evangelized and outreach, and you've engaged various levels of the Jewish community concerning sacrificing Yeshua. And you might hear something like this: well, Judaism doesn't need a mediator. Judaism doesn't need blood. You know, our prayers, our doing a mitzvot, our charitable acts, these things are the things God looks for it, and may point to Isaiah, to what God says in Isaiah, I'm sick and tired of your sacrifices. He says in the first, second chapter of Isaiah. And then he goes on and says, I'm tired of your fasting. And he tells them, bring to me an acceptable fast. And they'll point to that and say, well, God's not excited. Look at Saul, who thought that by sacrifice things would be enough, but God says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. And so they'll make an argument that this idea of blood atonement is something the Gentiles came up with. And if you don't know the history and you don't know scriptures, you may fall for that. But make no mistake about it. As we see the words of Yom Kippur, the blood was central to atoning for the sins of Israel. Interesting enough, among the Haredi, one of the ultra-Orthodox groups, the Hasidim, have a very interesting practice the day before Yom Kippur called Kaparot. It's still done. If you find a Haredi community, even in Jerusalem, or you go to New York, go to Brooklyn, and you can find these communities of ultra-Orthodox Jews. And they have a tradition called Kaparot, where they will take a chicken and wave it over their heads three times and say, this chicken or this fowl Let me read the word. Shall be in my place. It shall be my atonement. It shall go to death, and I shall proceed for a good long life in peace. Now, this is the ultra-Orthodox. Where did they get this from? Did they steal it from the Christians? Well, Christians might eat chicken, but they haven't developed this act of putting a chicken over their head. Where did this come from? It came from the reality of men who were really seeking Torah and realized we need blood to make atonement. And when the temple was destroyed, and they're seeking, we need to do something, when they were out in the diaspora and separated, to acknowledge that we need atonement, prayers of themselves are not enough. We need the shedding of blood. And they recognize that. They see that. And that is our hope for Israel, that they would see that God has provided a sacrifice. He's provided blood atonement. Not going out and find a bull or a goat. Aaron did the best that he could. But notice that when he goes in, he has to first offer up sacrifices for himself. You know why? Because he was sinful. So he had to atone for his own sins first, and his sons, and his whole household, before he could serve in the temple. And he's the one that's supposed to represent the rest of the nation before God. And so scriptures tell us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, because if they did, the sacrifices would have ceased. There will be no repeating of those sacrifices every year, because the people have been holy and cleansed and the power of sin have been broken. And Aaron wouldn't have to offer up sacrifices for himself. And so the scriptures go on to tell us about Yeshua, who doesn't come under the order of the Levitical priesthood. He had no right to serve there. He was not a Levite. He comes from the tribe of Judah. But the priesthood that he is the priesthood of Melchizedek, a guy that just pops on the scene out of nowhere. Abraham is God's guy. I mean, this is the guy that God comes to and say, should I hide something from Abraham since my friend? He talks to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm thinking about destroying Sodom. I mean, their sin is just off the chain. It is too much, and I am about to go and destroy it, and I want to talk to you about it first. Imagine that. The creator of the universe saying that your friendship is so much that before he's getting ready to act and bring judgment, he says, I want to talk to you about something I'm thinking about doing. What do you think? When was the last time God asked you, what do you think? Yes, that's what he's doing. Abram, what do you think? And Abraham's like, look, Lord, if there's 100, and he just starts going down, will you save the city? And he went down to 10. And God says, even for 10, if there are 10 righteous, I will spare the city. But there weren't even 10 righteous there. So the judgment came. And Abram was doing this because he knew that Lot, his family member, lived there with his family. And he's trying to be concerned for them. And so he's negotiating. This is Abram, God's guy. The man that God says, in your name, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That if anybody curses you, I will curse them. You're the guy. I mean, they go into a place, and because he was afraid that they might kill him because his wife is so beautiful. And so he says, say, he told a half story, because tell him you're my sister, because she was a half sister. And so he's like, say that, so because he said, they will kill me. And that happens, and in the sense of she goes in, and here's this king, and he's thinking, I'm going to make her part of, my bride, and this, that, and the other. And all of a sudden, all of the whole nation of that king, all the wombs of all the women are closed up. So no one can have children. God takes away the blessing of children from them. And he's wondering what's going on, this king, and he cries out. And God says, well, because you're almost ready to enter into sin. He's like, what sin are you talking about? You're getting ready to have another man's wife. He said, oh, God, I didn't know. And he just fell down and he got mad with Abraham. And Abraham comes and prays for him. And God removes the curse off of all the people because God says, this man is a prophet, my servant, my guy. I picked him. I gave him a great name. I told him I would make him a great nation. I would make him a father of many nations. This is the guy. This is Abram. Our father Abraham. Even in the Jewish world, our father Abraham. He's the guy. And yet, we have to deal with the fact God's guy comes up after winning a war. Lot and his family was taken captive, and he goes to war, and some other kings join him, and they battle, and they win this war, and they bring Lot and his family and others back, and they have this victory, and the other kings that are there are you know, trying to share in things. He says, no, you know, you take whatever. I don't want anything from you. I don't want to give you anything, lest you say you've made me rich. He didn't want any kind of relationship with these kings. Like, nope. And then this one king pops on the scene. Even get his genealogy. You know, all throughout, up to that point, you always see the genealogy, where people come from. All of this guy just comes on the scene, and then there was Melchizedek. He comes out of the blue. And when he comes on the scene, we don't see Abraham going, no, I don't want anything to do. No, he sees him, and God's guy takes bread and wine and brings it out to and takes a tenth of all that he has and gives it to him. Now, we can't let that pass. That's one of the challenges I think we have to have to the largest Jewish world. Who is this guy that Abram bends the knee to and holds him up high when Abram is God's guy? He has God's ear, and he comes to this guy, and he bends the knee and gives a tenth of all that he has. Who is this guy? Well, we're told who this guy is. Yeshua himself comes under the order of Melchizedek, a priesthood that is higher, of a greater order than the Levitical. That even Levi, as it says in the book of Hebrews, because he was in the loins of Abraham, paid tithes to this Melchizedek. So that this priesthood is of a higher order. Without father, without mother. A priesthood that the book of Psalms says is forever eternal. Where God says that this is an eternal priesthood. This priesthood that doesn't come from earth and earthly, but is heavenly. Because the earthly tabernacle and its sacrifices, we do understand, is a working model of the heavenly. Because Moses was taken up in the mountain and says, make it after this pattern. He's okay, I got it. And he comes down and he makes it after the pattern that he saw in the mount. And the context is bringing, he saw the heavenly tabernacle. And now he got a working model on the planet. But when the priest of the heavenly one shows up on the scene, he doesn't go and reach for the blood of bulls and goats when it's time to sacrifice, because he's perfect and holy in every way. He is sinless. He brings himself and puts himself on the altar to shed his blood. And the scripture says the blood of this high priest is eternal. And it's forever. And it not only covers over sin, but it cleanses you. And it breaks the very power of sin in your life. So that you can serve God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your might. That you can be obedient in everything that He calls you to do. Because He cleanses you, He forgives you, He cleanses you, and He empowers you to walk in His ways. Yeshua is that high priest. He's our atonement. He makes us holy and righteous. And we need to not be ashamed of the gospel of Messiah. We need to get the message out. We need to get it out with an urgency. We need to know that we know that this is God's way. And it's life and it's not death. That we have good news. Don't you want to bring good news to people? Don't you want to come and say, I have good news for you? I mean, I've always thought, maybe you guys remember, you know, Ed McMahon who used to bring the big checks. I said, what a wonderful job he has. I would like that job. Ding dong, you know. Order opens up. Congratulations! You just won the sweepstakes. $1 million. Like, and see the joy and the happy and everything. I said, it must be a very rewarding job to go around and give good news. And then it hit me. That's my job. That's your job. Ding dong, I've got good news for you. And what's that good news? God has sent His Son for you. He's provided atoning for your sin. And all you need to do is repent. Change your mind, change your heart, change your direction. And God will pour out on you His covenant of love and blessing. And He will change you from the inside out. He has provided atonement for you. So you can be one with Him. This is our message. Why do we sometimes get ashamed to tell it? Why are we afraid? We need to be excited and tell people about Messiah Yeshua, especially the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Because a lot of people won't go to them. But we should. Absolutely should. Well, I had a lot I was going to say today, but I just sense that that's not what I'm to do. I think we need to praise Him and fill this place with His presence and move to a place of worship and pray for a release of intercession and ministry. And that's what we're going to do. And we'll just let the Spirit of the Lord determine how long, how far, what depth that goes to. How we respond to that, I'm sure, has a lot to do with it. So I need the worship team to return.